to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we'll be reading, or I'll be reading in your presence from the 8th chapter. We take up where we left off last time, and be focusing really on one verse, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now here we come in the book of John to one of the seven great statements and declaration that is reserved in the book of John, that John hears the Lord Jesus uttering the great I Ams. This is the second among them. I am the bread of life. We have already dealt with in chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If any man enter, he shall find salvation. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11:25, of course, we read these very familiar words, I am the resurrection and the life. And probably one of the most familiar, or one of the most familiar of them all, in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, in verse 5 of chapter 15, I am the vine. Now, when I read this, I wonder really if this vies as number one that people might think of when they hear the great I Ams, with, of course, the one that we know about the gospel and about the way of salvation, when Jesus declared the only way to get to the Father is through Him. He is the way, the only way. He is the absolute truth. And it's by Him that we're able to approach the Father. But this reminds us, of course, and I said this back when we first looked at the first great I Ams, and certainly I touched upon it when I read the scripture this morning in support of and in reference to the shorter catechism question number 4, in reference to who is God or what God is. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, I think that's one of the most tremendous passages of Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. We recognize the historic character and the act of God revealing Himself not only to Moses, but through Moses himself, that is, God, to the children of Israel, when He declared, I am that I am, at the burning bush, and told Moses, instructed him, exhorted him, and commanded and commissioned him to go to the children of Israel and declare that God had sent Moses to be a prophet and to lead them out of the literal and historic bondage and slavery of Egypt, and from Pharaoh's house through the Red Sea on their way to the Promised Land. Now, all those things are very historic. They're true. They show us how God acts in history to reveal Himself and to reveal His will, to reveal His message. But of course, it all evolves around Himself. And that is probably one of the greatest statements of the sovereignty of God. It's hard to define all that name, and there are many names in Scripture for God we learn in the Old Testament. And of course, there's other names for God, even in the New Testament, when we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and all. You could read a book. You could go to the library, maybe, or go to a Christian bookstore, and you can get little books or big books on the names of God. And it's a tremendous benefit to read one of those books and then go back in Scripture and look them up. I have several that myself have written over the years. I even have one that was written by my own pastor that I grew up that he was pastor of a large church for some 48 years, I think, before he retired. I think it was the only church he ever had. And he wrote, and he taught in Philadelphia, and he taught in college, etc., etc. But he was recognized as a great Bible scholar. He went to various camps. He spoke usually for a week down in Sandy Cove over the years. But that was a long time ago. I'm stepping back over 50 years ago. And he wrote a little book himself on the names of God. And it can be very profitable. But one of the things I pointed out in that great revelation of God, God is pointing out his sufficiency. He is sufficient in himself. He's the sum and substance of all that the Scripture says about God. He has no beginning, he has no end. He's full of all knowledge, he's full of all wisdom, he's full of all glory. We sometimes sum that up, of course, by saying that God is sovereign in everything that he has done and is doing and will do. And that was a tremendous name. And of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ saying that, and it's made up, as I mentioned, of two words that put emphasis. There's a way they say I and there's a way to say I am, but these two words are placed together. And so each and every time the Lord utters these words or declares these words of himself, he is defending and declaring his deity, that he and the Father are one, that he is God himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God of God, light of light. And then to make that even more emphasis, when we make our way, Lord willing, through the 8th chapter, there's a great deal of it, we come near to the end in verse 58, John 8:58. And if they didn't know this before and they didn't understand what he was saying, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham," and both Abraham and Moses are huge figures in the Old Testament, and one of the boasts that the Jews had at that time, Israel had, was they followed the laws of Moses, even though they didn't really understand them and apply them as they're applied through Scripture and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were to be applied and understood spiritually, not just outwardly, and misappropriated many times by the Pharisees. But of course, Abraham, they declared, was their father and their progenitor, that he himself was the first Israelite, or the first one to receive the covenant. And much was made and is made properly of the covenant, that God would be a God unto his people and they would be a people unto God. separate from all the nations, of course, of the world. And there Jesus is able to say and does say, which only he can say, before Abraham was, I am. He existed before Abraham, and Abraham only existed in the good pleasure of God, and Jesus is God himself. So when we look at that, we'll recognize how important that is, particularly as you deal with the rest of the chapter, at least the next verses and the next halfway through chapter 8, as the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing. Now here he goes away from the temple, he returns to the temple, and he begins to further speak and to teach concerning himself. And as I said, it's one of the most important, I think, statement. All of them are important and essential in understanding who Christ was and is, and the application of that to us principally in our salvation. But this is a tremendous statement, because it's not only true, again, in the historic context, and it's true in relationship to the physical and the material, but especially to the spiritual. I am the light of the world. So it should automatically put your mind back to the beginning of Scripture, where we read in the Genesis 1 through 3, the Bible reminding us, and there's a comparison, of course, a contrast. Again, it's not only physical, but it's eternal, when it says, God said, let there be light. Takes us back to creation and the power of God. And the first thing that he did is bringing light. And light is it's light. We know what light is. It's the absence of darkness. And we see all through Scripture this contrast. And of course, one of the first things that light brings is knowledge, that we're able to see, we're able to perceive, we're able to understand. Of course, that's what the Lord was trying to witness to and teach Nicodemus in the third chapter of the book of John, when he says, "You, no one can enter into the kingdom of God or perceive or understand or have knowledge of the kingdom of God unless they do it by faith." They're born again. They're born again by this power and by the work of God's Spirit. One of the other great statements in Scripture, which is evident certainly in the Old Testament, but which is found in the New Testament regarding light, is in John's writing in his first epistle. That first epistle of John is so small, and yet it contains so much. I remember preaching through it a number of years ago. I could go back and preach through it again, and I think even draw more. But that first chapter, as John is writing and giving witness and wants you to know what he and the other apostles were able to learn and commune with God through Jesus Christ, he declares that God is light. Now the Bible says, and we made reference in the statement of the catechism, that there are other beautiful statements, even in John, God is love, but one of the primary statements, God is light. Now what does that mean? Well, again, it's contrasted and compared. I like all these contrasts and comparison. And it tells us there's no darkness at all in him whatsoever. So light is knowledge, and God has all knowledge. Everything is known unto God. Before it even is, it's known unto God. He knows the end from the beginning and the end, and everything between. And the Bible tells us, whether it's in the Psalms or whether later on in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, that there's no darkness with God, that nothing's hid, for everything is open and manifest in His presence. So light is knowledge. Light is purity. Light is protection or perfection. Light is power. Light is goodness. Light exposes the darkness. And the darkness, we're reminded in the New Testament, the world dwells in darkness. And men prefer and even love darkness rather than light. Because darkness is a picture of the opposite of knowledge. Knowledge of God, knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of all things. The darkness is ignorance. Darkness is bondage. Darkness is foolishness. Darkness is evil. Darkness is superstition. Darkness also is judgment. Darkness is finally death. Darkness is sin. The whole world dwells in darkness, but God is light. And one of the interesting things, if you go back and you remember the first chapter of the book of John, and we spent some time on that, we read about the light as well. In the first chapter, as we read about the Lord Jesus as the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that is made. And then in verse 4 we read, in Him was life. So light is knowledge, light is security, light is hope, light is life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Those who live in the darkness, those who are found in the state of darkness, and that we know is everyone because of sin. The world was darkened in men's mind and soul because of sin. God made everything, and He made in the light, but men sinned and rebelled and disobedience, and darkness fell upon them, and the character of darkness is that which is characteristic of their life. And then, of course, it tells us about the witness of John. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness or a testimony to bear witness of the light. The light is the Word, and the Word, of course, is God, particularly His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all men through Him might believe. He was not the light, John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so we have these beautiful descriptions of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as it's exhibited in salvation. The psalmist says, in Psalm 27:1, the Lord, and it's interesting, it's in capital letters, which is the name Jehovah. And Jehovah, of course, is that covenant name, the faithful name of God, the name of Christ, the I Am of Scripture, the I Am of Scripture. The Lord is my light and my salvation. As opposed to the darkness of despair and hopelessness and death and sin, God brings light. Many years and years ago, I started the service in the call to worship this morning. And if you go through the Psalms, there's many illustration of the Psalms that it speaks about God in light. But that light in that particular Psalm, and of course in all the references to light, and this great declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing before us the great salvation that he brought to us. I read from Psalm 43, beginning in verse 3 and 4 and following. For many years, a long time ago, when we had a Sunday school, we sang this little song, Send Forth Thy Light and Thy Truth, Let Them Lead Me Well, and Let Them Lead Me to Thy Holy Hill. God is that light. Christ is that light. And that light is perfection. It's knowledge. It's the knowledge of the truth. It's the knowledge of salvation. 43, beginning verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto thy altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp I will praise thee, O God my God. Knowledge. One of the first things we say about the Scripture, one of the first things we say about God's revelation, one of the first things we say about faith itself, it's knowledge. It's the true knowledge of God. That's why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, the life. See how all these words are connected, not only in a real sense physically, but most of all spiritually and heavenly, in relationship to God and his great salvation. What at Christmas time, and I've spoken about this for many Christmases. One year I spoke about looking. One of the nice things I remember as a kid, when we didn't have a car and we walked everywhere, and when we went anywhere at the Christmas season, you're bound to see the houses all lit out up. And I can remember various places that I enjoy walking by. The lights of the tree, the lights of the tree. It's festive, it's warm, it's enjoyable. And of course, the light of the gospel, it all has reference to the Lord and the gospel and the God of our salvation and the light that we see. Well, one of the passages, of course, that we read, and it's only one of many, by the way, it's only one of many. You could also, this one I'm going to read is probably the most familiar because it's found in Isaiah, and we normally read it in the context of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can find other passages of similar nature even among the minor prophets, where it declares for us so beautifully. You can start in verse 22 of the previous chapter. They shall look upon the earth and behold trouble, darkness, dimness, anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness. Men dwell in darkness, though they can do great things with their mind. You know, men have great capacity for calculus and chemistry and all those things I'm left way behind in, and at this point in time I don't really care. Some people look at the rockets, look at the phones we get. When I was a kid, we didn't have these phones carried around. You had to find a place you put a nickel in, and you know, and I didn't have, we didn't have a phone in our house till I was about 12 years old. We didn't need one. We had it across the street in my father's work, but you had to put a nickel in. And when the business was not open, you couldn't call anybody unless you opened it up, and you couldn't get any message. And people didn't speak on the phone as they did. When the phone rang, it scared you half to death, because you thought you were going to, the first thing he says, well, who died? And they're going to tell you who died. And you didn't want to talk, and you spoke very, and if you lived in my house, you never spoke in the phone, because my mother would always say, this is costing me money. Even though she paid the same rate, she wouldn't even call her sister who lived three blocks away. And if I would go and visit my mother, we're going to go visit my aunt three, four blocks away, I said, well, I'll give her a little call, tell her I'm coming. Oh, no, 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 don't do that. Of course, no. You just didn't use a phone. And that's the age I grew up. And I'm sort of like that today. I'm not a great talker on the phone. I don't think there's much that I have to say that anybody really wants to hear. And you can spend hours. But look at, everybody's on the phone. You're bumping into them in the supermarket. And you're bumping in on the street. I don't know how they get across the street, walking their dogs and their little kids, and they're looking at their phone. And they're not looking at the cars and not looking at the lights. And I go, oh my goodness, how's this going to end up? Talking to us. But the knowledge, the light, God has revealed himself, darkness, light, the importance. So he's looking at all these things. And God had a great message. And the message would be received in the light of the gospel, and God's communicating, communicated to us in Christ. So here's a terrible picture of the way things were. And then, of course, you go down, and of course, I'm referring to the glorious verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But before it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, darkness is death, upon them hath the light shined. What a beautiful picture of the coming announcement and the realization of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was revealing to his people all that God was, is, and shall be in the message of the gospel, in the message of salvation, in the message of what will be in that glorious day through eternity. There's another, and I had to limit my references to light this morning, because I would have been here for the next five mornings to look at all these beautiful references. But another reference to the importance of light and the blessing of light that relates, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ is the teaching of the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He begins, of course, with the glorious message of the gospel as he's presenting of it. And verse 3, he says, if our gospel, the only gospel that there is, be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And men are lost in darkness and ignorance, in foolishness and superstition. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, there's another picture of light. Light brings knowledge. God is full of knowledge, and God has revealed himself in the light of his Son, in the light of the gospel. And if we had the time this morning, we'll say, in the light of the Word of God, in the reference in Scripture. But God has what Satan wants to do, and what men are content in is in the darkness of their own minds, their own wills, their own desires, their own interpretation. They're content in that darkness because they like evil. They like to do the things they like to do. They like to believe in the things that they want to believe in. Then let's go on. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, the very image of God, because he is God. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The only way to the light, the only light that brings us knowledge, that gets rid of the ignorance, gets rid of the evil, gets rid of the sin, gets rid of the foolishness, gives us a place to know why we're here, where we've come from, where we're going, what is our hope, and what is our salvation. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Back to Genesis. I referred to this verse before, many times before. I referred to it when we began the book of Genesis, because when we began the book of John, because the book of John takes us back to the beginning of all things, in the beginning God, and then in the beginning God said, let there be light. And of course, there was light. There could not have been anything else, because it was God's power. It was God's will. He willed it into being, and he spoke it into being. And light came forth. For God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He hath. Now, I like this passage because it relates to our salvation, both the creation and both to the resurrection, because these are two powerful, extremely powerful supernatural works, the supernatural. One of the things that we criticize modernism, and remember last year I mentioned it was the 100th anniversary of that classic a book of Machen. He wrote a number of books where he was at Princeton as a teacher, Christianity, What is Faith? That was a tremendous book that I read when I was a freshman in college, and also Christianity and Liberalism. And liberalism, or modernism, was the denial of the supernatural. That was one of the problems with the Sanhedrin, with the Sadducees. They really didn't believe in the supernatural. There is a God of heaven, and only one true God who is sovereign and powerful, who can create and destroy, and who has worked through a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supernatural, the conception by the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth. Machen wrote a famous book that still remains the classic book on the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a theory, but a reality, an essential part. Jesus not only died on the cross, but he died on the cross for our sins. Supernatural work of God. The supernatural miracles that we look through all the book of John that are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing we might have everlasting life. The supernatural and the resurrection. Death. But out of death comes life. Who can do that? Who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins and save. The supernatural character of the Holy Scripture, different than any other book that we have. The best of books do not equate to the book of life, to the book of God, because all the other books are the work of men's hands. But the prophecy of Scripture is not by human tradition or by men, but holy men of God wrote as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, that we have that supernatural book that communicates to us a supernatural message of the gospel of light and knowledge and salvation. So let me just finish reading this verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. Salvation is of God. It's not the work of men. We haven't gained it by our own efforts or men's efforts or by our intellect, because we're in darkness and we need the light to dawn upon us, and God gives it. Say, the light out of darkness is shining in our heart to give the light. What did I say? One of the first things of light is knowledge of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's no knowledge of God apart from Christ. And that only comes through the light of the gospel. It comes through the light of the Holy Spirit. It comes through, that would be part two of this message if I continue in it, the light of Scripture. We are called, and God has commanded and brought us to the light of the glorious knowledge of the true God, our Savior. And we're to be followers. There's a second part in this verse too, as the Lord Jesus declared to himself to be the light of the world, the only light of the world. And he that followeth him will not walk in darkness. He'll not reside in darkness. The kingdom of God, the spiritual reality of heaven and eternal life and the communion of God with man breaks forth into the kingdom of darkness, and we're made into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of life and the kingdom of God. He will not walk in darkness. He that follows me. Well, look at that another time in another place. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See how those two words too in Scripture are presented to. This is one of the greatest statements, most beautiful statements of Scripture, I think, in the book of John, particularly to us who understand it and who have received the light and receive the life by the gift of God's grace through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray.